Bill Fichy, who at one time was the Eastern Canada superintendent and for finishing up 15 years now as the president of the AGC, and who retires next June. And they announced this week who the Canadex candidate is. So they've done a good job of getting ahead of the game, haven't they? So to fill it. So I'll invite Bill Fichy up, and he knows you well from the past, and he'll take it from here.
Thank you, Laurie. As I look out, I see lots of new faces, and I see faces that I know. And it's really, really great to see you all. It's good to be back. It's been quite a while, and I don't know how long. Maybe one of you who keeps track of things can remember the last time I was here, but it seems like an awfully long time ago. With this many churches across our country and with lots more churches around the world, and that's what we have now, is churches in Haiti, we have churches in India, we have churches in Africa, in two different countries in Africa. So it's a busy role. And the person coming in has been announced this week, and he actually has a great missions background. And Laurie, were you able to watch the video? I hope you were able to do so. But he has a great missions background. I think he'll be an excellent replacement for myself. But for 15 years, I have been coming to your lovely town, and I love it. I see forth as I drive into it. I think this would be a nice place to live, I think. How far are you from the lake? Half an hour. Should move the church closer to the... No, it's okay. It's a privilege for me to be here today, not only just to share the Word of God later on with you, which is always, for me, a highlight and a real treasure, but also just to see you all again and to meet with your leadership, and then, of course, to see Laurie again. And Laurie and I have gotten to know each other a little bit over the last year or so, and Anne, his wife, we're just meeting for the first time today. And we're going to have you come up in just a few moments. But this is a service of induction. Now, it's a little bit like a wedding ceremony. So if you sort of feel like I've been there before, I've done this, it's because most of you, many of you, have been through marriage ceremonies. And it's a way in which we make announcements, we make promises to each other, and we make commitments before the Lord and to each other. So that's what it's going to look like. So let me introduce this by a few comments. An induction service is intended to honor pastors, to review the uniqueness of their calling as outlined in Scripture, and to have both the pastor and the congregation make mutual commitments before God and each other. Lori Morris responded to your church's invitation to join you and to become your pastor, and for that you've made a wise choice. You have mutually agreed that this is God's will. At an earlier date, and as Lori has mentioned, it's a lot of hoops to jump through to get into the AGC. At an earlier date, the Associated Gospel Churches affirmed Lori as being doctrinally sound, morally and ethically upright, and a person called to the Christian ministry. So the AGC, the Associated Gospel Churches, of which you have been a founding member, is here at your invitation to partner with you in this service. So Reverend Lori Morris, please come and join me for a time of recommitment and dedication to service here at Bethel Bible Church in Seaforth. Now, there's going to be a number of folks reading. Do you all know who you are? Could you just put up your hands? Mark and Bill and others, okay. So what I'd like you to do is those who are reading, come on up here. And you won't necessarily need to stand on the platform, but I'm going to give you some of these mics. Is that possible? Can somebody who knows what they're doing take care of that? So the readers will be here. Maybe half and half so that people can see, and there will be a mic on both sides. Is that possible or not? Just to make it a little bit more. You can stand on the floor. You can be on the floor. Yep, that's good. Get too many people on the platform. And there we go. Yeah, just let them hand it over there. Excuse me. You can see that Lori has a servant heart. Well, Unfortunately, we didn't check for clumsiness when we... Every pastor has stories about falling off platforms, tripping over chairs, knocking people over. It's just it's bound to happen in a time like this. So listen as we read and especially as we hear the Word of God on some specific subjects, and you know who you are reading what, okay? So I'll just leave it up to you to go to the mic and read. But let's begin. The Word of God speaks of how all gifts are important, but those with leadership gifts must take that role seriously.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has had one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, from one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us.
Then Paul lists a number of gifts, and when he comes to the gift of leadership, he says, it is your gift, it is to lead, and so to do it diligently. Did I steal someone's reading? I hope not. It is important that leaders are always growing and developing in the outworking of their leadership gift. Lori, will you strive before God and with his help, will you strive to lead with all diligence and become a lifelong learner so that you can steward your leadership gifts well?
The Lord being my helper, I will.
Good. Thank you very much. That's an excellent answer. Number two, the scriptures speak of the importance of a leader handling the word of God well. Paul says to Timothy, an emerging leader of the first century, somebody reading 1 Timothy. Are we missing the person?
I can't read it.
All right. Okay. Thank you, Bill.
That's good.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a work person who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 and chapter 2, verse 15.
It is a privilege of pastors to give themselves to prayer, the reading and the diligent study of God's Word, the Bible, and to teach and preach the Word effectively. Lori, will you give serious attention to prayerful Bible study, and will you strive to illustrate the principles in the Word of God through godly living as you serve here in pastoral ministry?
Again, the Lord being my helper, I will strive to do so.
Good answer. The scriptures then speak of the privilege that pastors have in clearly explaining the gospel.
Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
It is the privilege of pastors to give themselves to sharing the message of the gospel according to the unique spiritual gifts, abilities, and opportunities. Lori, will you give yourself to understand the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ and communicate the gospel clearly?
It would be the desire of my heart to do that.
Amen. With God's help. Caring for people is so important. Amen. The scriptures speak of special shepherding relationship that pastors have with their congregation.
Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of God's flock. 1 Peter 5:2 and 3. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:1-2.
It is a privilege of the pastor to care for the people of God by providing God-honoring leadership, serving, nurturing, teaching, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging them, giving direction to the life of the church, counseling the troubled, preaching the gospel, and leading by example. You can see it is a big job. Lori, will you give yourself to shepherding the people entrusted to your care, the people of Bethel?
By the grace of God, I will do so.
In the Associated Gospel Churches, we recognize two official ordinances, baptism and communion.
Then Jesus came and said, "All authority is given, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For I received from the Lord that what I also pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Matthew 28:18-19, 1 Corinthians 11:23-25.
Thank you. It is a privilege of the pastor then to give attention to the two ordinances of the church which Jesus commanded and which the Bible prescribes, and so to administer the ordinances of believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Lori, will you give yourself to the ministry of these two ordinances?
With the Lord's help, I will do so.
Could I just ask the congregation to stand? And I'm really glad that most of you have got this in front of you and you're reading along, because it is so important. God's Word has much to say about how a congregation cares for its pastors. And in this case, you only have one official pastor, but he has a wife, Anne, and you need to be caring for them as a couple. So let's listen to what God's Word says.
In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17.
It is a privilege then of the congregation, those who are here and those who are not here, those who are adherents, those who are members, everyone that is connected in some way to this church. It's a privilege then for this congregation to submit to the direction and the ministry given by godly leadership. But I ask you this question: will you as a congregation pray for Lori and Anne? Will you respect them and will you love them? If so, please answer by saying, "We will."
We will.
I think you all said we will. That's good. Amen. Please stay standing, all right? Good. We are now going to have a number of official things. They will not take very long, but I'd like you to stand with your pastor and his wife as we do this. So, Lori, are you prepared to write your signature in support of the submission to the Statement of Faith, that's the Statement of Faith of the AGC, and as set forth by the bylaws of the Associated Gospel Church, and to affirm your ethical and moral lifestyle in keeping with the Word of God?
I would gladly do so.
All right. So we have here, much like a wedding ceremony, a certificate which we are going to have him sign. And Bill, I wonder if you would come and sign as well. And Jared, are you here? Jared, I wonder if you would just come up and stand with us. I want you to read it, and then okay. I want you to sign this and the official copy.
Okay.
So just read the official one.
Okay, yeah.
Copies are not official. Lead it up, Rob.
Oh, yeah. Having been led of the Lord to this occasion of induction, I hereby affix my signature to this official document, submitting to and promoting the Statement of Faith as set forth in the bylaws of the Associated Gospel Churches. I also promise to live my life in submission to God and the moral and ethical principles found in the Bible, the policies of the AGC and the spirit of unity. Furthermore, I will be a supportive partner in the family of churches known as the AGC. He's keeping my nose to the grindstone.
That's really just a test to see if the pastor can read. We're going to pray in just a moment. But before I make a final pronouncement, I want to just make two presentations. One of them is the AGC has a Bible that we always give to pastors. And I was saying to Lori this morning, this is the very first one of the new edition that we have printed. And so he's the very first one to get one. So I know you have a number of Bibles already, but this is one to commemorate the day. And we pray that you'll read it, use it, and cherish it, and bless people with it, because that's what God's Word does. We also want to present this presentation to you. And on behalf of the Associated Gospel Churches and myself, and whatever authority I have before Christ in His church, I want to welcome you as an ordained minister of the gospel, as a member and a pastor of Bethel Church in Seaforth. May God bless you and keep you, and here's your certificate. There we go. And I wonder, I'm going to ask the elders to come and just put their hands on you. And okay. Ann, would you come and join us, please? And are there any other ordained pastors here? Any other elders or deacons?
Deacons, yep.
Come on up, Mark. Let's just stand together. And if you want to reach your hands out in prayer, that would be great if you feel comfortable. If not, just pray along with Bill as he prays.
There is one more deacon coming.
Oh, one more deacon coming.
If you can spare a moment.
Sure. We can wait a long time.
You don't have to wait a long time. Paul's wife go into a meeting, so.
Oh, I see. It's always good to see a deacon busy at work.
He's great for that. As we all know.
Thank you for saying that, because that's important. All right. Well, then stretch out your hand if you feel comfortable, but let's pray for them, and Bill, just bless them, please.
Father God, we ask your blessing upon Lori and Ann as they work here amongst your people here in Seaforth. Father God, we are so thankful that you have chosen to bless this church with these two. Father God, protect them. Mm-hmm. Protect them as they work here. Protect them as they travel. Father God, you know that their interests are not just for this community, but for the whole world. They have family out west, family in South America, and they have family in Egypt?
Saudi Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
Saudi Arabia.
Father God, protect their entire family. We are called here to watch over and pray for Lori and Ann, but their family covers your plan. So, Father God, I ask that we would remember them all. Mm-hmm. And, Father God, help us as a people to be caring of them, to follow carefully their leading. And, Father God, just help protect them and guard them. Father God, we ask that you would do a great work in this church, and that these people would be tools to be used by you for your ministry here in Seaforth and abroad. We ask this through your Son's holy name. Amen.
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 Thank you. You guys
just
can be seated, and we can say a few words of response.
Oh,
if you wish.
Do you want me to stay or do you want me to?
Sure. You can say some words too. Yeah. I'm going to copy.
As I've said to the elders, when I was recommissioned at Forest at the end of November of 2014, I thought what I'd be doing is interim pastorates of, say, 18 months in different places. But it soon became clear that you are growing on our heart, and I've been able to work with the elders here towards trying to help this church find its strategic plan in place where God wants it to be. And so with Anne's affirmation all the way along, it was, okay, we'll keep traveling back and forth and we'll invest here as long as the Lord wants us to be here. Mm-hmm. Not 1 second longer. As soon as he wants to be out of the way and you have another leader for you, we will do that. But I respond, this is the response to say, I'm glad to be here. Mm-hmm. This is a great little town. You're a wonderful core of people, but I fully expect we're going to see a bunch of new believers before too long. Mm-hmm. You want to say something?
Yeah. It's just been wonderful to be part of the church family. I am a country girl at heart, very much so. We've been in a lot of small town churches. When we moved to our last place, we only had, I think, was it 1,800 people? And they said, are you okay to move to a town of that size? And we said, of course we are. So our girls have been here this summer, and you've welcomed them so graciously as well. That was the first time in 7 years we've had all four girls together, so you were privileged to see them. Nobody else got to, because they came to see Mom and Dad's new church. But you are very dear to us, and we do appreciate your prayers, especially for Traveling Mercies over the winter. I myself will be away for the next little while. I'm heading west this Saturday to care for our third daughter in Edmonton, who they're moving to a new home and caring for their four kids, two of which have been adopted this week officially.
Yeah, the two boys.
So after 4 years of fostering them, they are now officially Dreegers, and they're getting their first haircut on Monday without having to go through, you know, the hoops of agencies to get approval. So yeah, we're pretty excited, and they both called to let us know, we're adopted, Granny! And, you know, we are all, as God's children, adopted into his family. And they have just, well, the oldest one already loves the Lord. And it's amazing, like, for these two little boys, to the oldest one, who's just turned 8, he was 7 years old this summer when he did a prayer that I heard for the first time him pray at a church service at the opening of a new church, that building. They asked if anyone who wanted to pray to come forward, and 3 men came forward, and little Dakota. And he said a prayer for the church. So their good friend Alyssa, who was 31 years old, died of cancer. She had it for a good 6 or 7 years. And she said, I don't want anybody to pray but Dakota. So may we never, ever look down on the little ones. May we always encourage them to love the Lord and be an encouragement to all of us. Even if they're running around sometimes, it's okay. You know, we were all little at one time too, but if we don't love them, how will they ever get to know our Lord? So so keep up the good work, and thank you so we're welcoming us so well.
Okay. Billy, you'll lead that prayer? The one for freedom?
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you in prayer, we do want to pray for this congregation, that you would indeed bless them. They have been through many things in these past years, and now this is a new day for them, calling a new pastor and his wife and inducting them this day and celebrating together. We pray, Lord, for your continued blessing on the Morris family, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, in dangerous places, places of trial. We pray that you'd be very near to them. We pray for each member of this congregation, Lord. We pray that you would help them in their hurts and in their delights, because that's the way life is for us. And we recognize that every day is a day spent in your presence, that you're always with us, that you're always guiding us, you're always protecting us. You're always filling us with your love and grace, that we might reflect the image of Christ to all that we meet. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. We pray that you would forgive us our many sins, that you would forgive us our many times in which we do not fulfill our love commitment to you or to each other. And we pray for strength to be able to do so with those we love and those we meet and those we don't even know and maybe those we don't even like, that we might show the love of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would experience that peace and joy of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Because you're not only guiding us, you're preparing us to live with you forever, and for that we rejoice. But in the meantime, Lord, while we're on earth, we pray that you would continuously show us your presence. Guide us with your eye upon us. How we thank you for your word. How we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you've given to us. And all around this world, there are people who are fleeing because of the dangers that they face. They do not have the safety that we have in Canada. They do not have the rule of law. They do not have the protection of police. They do not have the armies. They do not have anyone who will care for them. They have no structures. And many of them know you when they're fleeing, and we pray for your presence to be with them. But for all people today who are suffering religious persecution, we do stand with them and pray, Father God, that you would be very near to them. For those who are in prison and in work camps, in different situations, and even in slavery to this day because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We can't even comprehend the awfulness that they face, but it does make us appreciate the freedom and the liberty that we have. And Father, this morning we want to pray that you would, if it be your will, according to your grace, we pray that you would continue to give us this liberty, not just for us, but for every person in Canada, for every faith, and for even those who have no faith, that they might have the freedom to exercise their heart, to exercise their mind, to exercise their convictions. Oh Lord, we stand at an uneasy place in Western society. And we acknowledge that before you this day, and we pray, Father God, for your wisdom, for your strength, and for your mercy, and for your grace, and for the words to say in times of need. And so we pray, Lord, for the hearings at the end of this month, when lawyers from the EFC and from the Czech and from other different departments of religious freedoms here in Canada, we pray as they stand in Supreme Court for 2 days of hearings, we pray, Lord, that you would indeed protect the religious liberty that we have, and especially in the case of Trinity Western University, Lord, that they may have the freedom to grant law degrees to people who are Christians. For who else in this world should have a law degree but one who knows you and trusts you? And for only in that person are we safe. And yet, Lord, that right is being questioned this day. Lord, we don't know what the future holds for us as a church and for religious organizations all across this land, but especially for evangelicals who believe in the Word of God and who stand for its purity. Lord, we don't know what we're going to face. We see what our brothers and sisters face around the world, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts to be able to stand with them there and here. But Lord, if it would be your will, we pray for a good resolve that Canada would be a place of refuge for the world and a place of liberty for us all. Father, we do in that light commit to all who are in authority over us as you have commanded us to pray. We pray for the Prime Minister and his cabinet, and for those who are local and provincial who sit in judgment over us because of our elected officials, and we pray for them. We pray for the mayor of this town. We pray, Lord, that you would give to that person great wisdom from yourself. Because we know that whether they acknowledge you or not, the Bible tells us that their heart is in your hand. That ultimately we look to you and you alone for all of our justice and for all the mercy. For you are the great judge. You are the great king. You are the great arbitrator. And you have given to us all these rich blessings in your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself for us. Because of him, we stand righteous before you. Because of him, we endure all things. Because of him, though we see through a glass darkly, we await the day when we will see clearly and face to face. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. And so continue to have this prayer in our heart as we face the end of this month and this trial that is to come. And we pray for your favor. We pray for a good resolution. We pray for the protection of the preaching of the Word of God. And all these things we ask in the wonderful and lovely name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're all pretty ordinary, aren't we? And I look at the time and I see that it's gone. I don't know when you are. It's 12 o'clock already, and that's usually the end of the morning service. So I'm not sure what you're used to. Is it 2 o'clock like normal? But I'll try to cut this back a bit. But I do need to say a few things. And number one, normally at this time, we would sort of make a charge to the pastor, and certainly this message will be for him as it is for me and for all of us. But I want you to engage with me a little bit this morning. We're all pretty ordinary. Can I get a witness to that? And things happen to us that happen to everybody else. And so let me tell you, this week has been a rough week for me. This is not blessing time, but a time to ask for prayer. But you know, the Lord has been good. At the beginning of this week, my email was hacked from somebody in the United States. Not that that's a terrible country, but somebody in the southern states, and chaos ensued for the entire week of our business, our AGC national office getting comments. Why is Bill scamming everyone? Why? I don't even know what Craigslist is, let alone a member of it. But somebody on there has made a mistake. I hope it's not evil intention, but it has caused havoc. So that today I need to actually deliver all my stuff to our tech people in Waterloo at the university and get rid of everything because it's corrupted everything. And, you know, it makes you feel awful. I tried to send an email to my sister. It bounced back, says, you're no longer allowed to send because you're a scammer. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. So we're all pretty ordinary, amen? So we're coming back from church last night. Going along a country road towards our house. We now live out in the country. We lived in Niagara and Lake, and I took an hour and a half off that drive by moving closer to here, and we live out in the country, and you know what was happening all around us is cornfields getting cut and deer running. The only new car we've ever bought in our entire life. 2 years ago, and we love it. It's just an ordinary car, a Nissan. Front completely smashed. Waiting 2.5 hours for the police to come. And I felt so badly for the deer. I grew up on a farm. I love animals. And I just felt so badly that this happened. But I looked at it this morning. I drove out. Had to drive the truck here. And thought, nice car. Smashed. So it's amazing what a deer can do. Amen. Anybody else here hit a deer ever? Oh, don't. Oh, okay. So we'll get together afterwards, just hug each other. Whew. I tell you, it was a scary moment. And you know, it's easy to say, Lord, why don't you just protect us all and keep us in this little bubble? You know, it doesn't happen that way, does it? Can I get a witness? Yeah. No, it happens to us. Anything that happens to the neighbor happens to us. But our response ought to be different, amen? Amen? So last night and this morning, as we were thinking and praying about it, we began to realize that in the time that we were waiting for the police, this is just a little story, so time that we were waiting, I can't count the number of people. I would say 20 trucks, cars, came to us sometimes twice to make sure we're still okay. It was like a flood of people came instantly. We don't even know where they came from out in the country like that. I mean, this is way out in the country. Little tiny crossroads there. And people were coming, bringing food, bringing hot chocolate and coffee and, you know, offering them. One guy gave me a cord. My cell phone was running out and I left it at home. He gave me a cord. He said, just take the cord. Another two guys came and bungeed up the front of the car so I could drive it, you know, and a little bit to home because we were only just close to home. Do you realize that statistically, most accidents occur within 12 kilometers of your house? And that's exactly where it was. So we determined to move 13 kilometers away from that house. Does that work?
No.
It doesn't work at all. That's an old joke. But that to say that we're all pretty ordinary. Things happen to us, but you just don't put a happy face on it. You have to ask yourself, how did the Lord provide for us in the midst of that? Amen? And he provided abundantly last night to make sure we were okay. Cars are just metal. Wow, this one's plastic, by the way. Boom, boom, boom. Leadership. And we had a lot on leadership this morning. What is the role of the pastor? But you know, in some smaller way, and maybe on an equal basis, everything that a pastor, everything that I do, you have to do as well. Did you know that? And not because you have to do it, because it's a privilege to do it. It's a joy to serve Jesus. But you know, a lot of people just don't serve. And I served as a mission leader for many, many years, much more than I want. In fact, where's Florence? Is Florence here? Yeah. So as soon as I, and John, hi John. As soon as Florence saw me this morning, she said hello and all this other. And then she said, your hair's getting kind of gray. I said, it's getting kind of white. That's what's happening. So 15 years ago, I came in pretty blondie color. Now I leave silver color. That's good. It's good. Joined a whole new group of people. And I'm happy that way. But you know, people don't go into leadership for a number of reasons. And I've been doing leadership all my life. And here's the number one reason. They don't feel that they are qualified. Amen? Can I get a witness? Most of us aren't. I'm not. Believe it or not. Most of us are asked to do things that we're not really that competent to do. That stretches beyond who we really are. They make us something that we weren't before. But I like the answer that Laura gave each and every time, with the Lord's help. Amen? So the Lord is in the midst of all these things, whether it's hitting deer or getting scammed by computer people or whatever it happens to be. But the Lord is always with us. And I want you to turn to a story in the Bible where how the Lord used someone that is so insignificant that no one in this room can say, I can't serve the Lord after reading this story. Amen? Are you interested? John chapter 6. Turn with me, and we'll just have a few moments of looking at it. But John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. And you know this story so well. It's recorded in all four Gospels. By the way, nothing is really of this nature. A story like this is usually recorded in all four. It's usually done in two or three. But here is all four. So that means it's pretty important. So we need to learn the simple lesson of it. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And actually, he's in the region of Tiberias right now on the western side. And I've been there a few times. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. You know, many people follow Jesus because they think they're going to get something. And he does give them everything, but it needs to be a heart thing. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, this is important because if you've ever been to Israel, you'll realize that the Passover time is when a lot of people in the northern parts, the Galilee part, where Jesus really made his home and his business was up there, is that people would leave there and they would walk around the Sea of Galilee walking, and they would walk all the way down a couple days' journey down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up on a mountain. And they would do this walk, and here they're walking, and as they're walking, they keep running into Jesus, and they see that Jesus performs miraculous signs. And so here's a whole host of people, because I don't want you to think that every day in the life of the people in the Bible that there was 4,000 or 5,000 people gathered together on the seashore. That doesn't happen. But it's happening here because it's the Feast of Passover. Now, the Feast of Passover is very important because it's the time when God, through Moses, had the people come out of Egypt. It's a picture of salvation, isn't it? It's a picture of redemption, of the breakage and bondage of slavery to sin, and of coming into the freedom of what it means to be a child of God. And then the promised land is up ahead. See this picture that we have in the Old Testament. And so we see that the people are spiritually minded. They are very much thinking about God. I want you to think about this. They are going, maybe for the first time, maybe every year of their life they went. But they're going to Jerusalem to meet God. They really are, in the temple. And who do they meet along the way? God. They just don't see him, you see. But they meet God. Now that should not be lost in the story. People who are seeking for God in a religious experience meet God in the daily need of life. Have you got that picture? Okay. So you see a lot of people. You see Jesus. He sits down and he observes what's going on. So then Jesus looked and he saw a great crowd coming to him. And whenever Jesus saw a crowd, as we have it in Matthew chapter 9, he has compassion towards them. And so he says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" I think he asked Philip this because, you see, it says that Philip, by tradition, came from this area of Galilee, this side of the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias. This was his place. He knew where the Zares was. He knew where Loblaws and 7-Elevens. He knew where all that stuff was, you see. So Jesus said, would you just take charge of this? And would you find some bread and feed all these people? Now, how would you like to have that task? So if you think you have a hard job, think about what Philip had to face right here. It's quite important. Look what he does. Verse 6 is so important. If you underline your Bible, please underline it. It says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You see, when I said before that serving Jesus is a wonderful privilege, isn't it? But you need to understand that it's really his work. We go along for the ride, as it were. And it's not that we don't have responsibility. He holds us accountable, by the way. It's a privilege, but he holds us responsible. But we work with him. He is responsible for the work. So for 24 years of my life and my wife's life, we were missionaries. I think some of you have known me. You knew that. We were missionaries. Anyway, when we worked among these people, it became very hard for me because I thought it was all up to me. And I would burn myself out. Twice I burned myself out trying to save all these people. And God was doing marvelous things in everyone else, but I was falling apart. And twice I almost fell apart. I had to go to the seaside and get refreshed and come back to my senses. And you know what I learned finally after all those two times stumbling? I learned that it's not my responsibility to win people to Jesus. That the concept of world mission, it's not my responsibility. God's not going to hold me. I'm not going to get to heaven and he's going to say, how come the world didn't come to Jesus? What's wrong with you? He's not going to do that. You see, it's his responsibility to reach the world for Christ. For himself. It's his responsibility. And he took it by dying on the cross. That's what he did. He not only paved the way, but he made the way. So he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's all we have to do. Go and make disciples. All authority is given unto me, you see. It's his authority. It's his work. It's his power. It's his presence, not mine. Now, I get to play along as I do what he asked me to do. And what a privilege. What a privilege. It's a responsibility, I understand it. But it's also a privilege. It's a blessing. When we miss it, we don't have that blessing. If we abuse it, we'll be held accountable. Because there is accountability in the Christian life. But not to win the world, but to listen to Jesus and to do what he asks us to do. That's what he's going to ask us. What did you do with the gifts I gave you? That's what he's going to say. What did you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with this and that? All these things I've given into your hands to do, what have you done with them? That's all it's going to be. And we want to hear those words, don't we? You hear it from pulpits all the time. Well done, thou. Amen. Amen. We want to hear that, but we're kind of afraid it's not going to happen. Isn't that true? Because sometimes we see the crowd, and we see they're hungry, and we don't have the resources. Guess what the first lesson is? We don't have the resources. Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do, but he still asks Philip because he wants him to say, as Philip does. What is his answer? 8 months' wages would not be enough to buy bread, to give everyone even a little crumb. Why is that important in the story? Well, because some of us are like Philip. I call Philip the smart guy. He's a smart guy. What's he do? Takes out his little pocket calculator, figures out what's going on. You know, 5,000 people, you know, 6,000 women, 4,000 children. That's a lot of, people. It's going to take this much wages, this much, you know, loaf of bread. He types it all out, and he comes out and he says, Jesus, this is what? Impossible. And sometimes we say to God, this is impossible. We can't grow the church in C4. It's impossible. No, it's not. It's not impossible. It's highly probable. Highly probable. As long as you start thinking the way this story is leading us and guiding us. Amen? All right. So Jesus does not, he does not yell at Philip. I want you to underline that because it's in the scriptures. Right? Oh, no, it's not. Because if it was, it'd be there, but he didn't. See, Jesus doesn't yell at us when we don't have the resources. He knows we don't have the resources because we are not sufficient in ourselves. We're not even able to eat a crumb. But he is. See, that's the whole lesson. We can't walk on water, but he can. And we can't turn water into wine, as in the beginning of the book of John. You know, this is the fourth miracle now that these disciples have been... Three miracles. And lots more that aren't recorded because the people were following them because they had seen Jesus heal the what, class? Sick people. People who needed his help. And so you see the disciples are watching, think, wow, is it ever great to be with Jesus? He is such a popular person. You know, he's the captain of the hockey team. He's the guy that we want to be with. And so they hang pretty close to Jesus. But whenever Jesus tests them, they fail the test. And they learn a lesson, and we'll learn a lesson too. So Jesus does not yell at Philip. He knows Philip. He loves him. And then it says he goes to his other disciple, Andrew. This is Simon Peter's brother. Now, this is one ladder up. So if Philip's the smart guy, Andrew is the sensitive person. Peter is bold and brash. Never ask Peter anything because Peter will say, send him home. We don't want these people. No, but you see, Andrew's reflective, you see. He's reflective, and so that we need to be reflective too. But what does he do? He says, Master, I heard what you were saying, and I know what you're asking me to do, and I see this crowd. Here's a little boy over here, and he's got a little bag lunch. But then what does he say? What's he say? What does he say? Are you paying attention? What's he saying? How far is that going to go? So you see, Philip said, we have no resources. Andrew says, we have meager resources, but not enough, right? So some people come to Jesus and they say, I'm good enough, Jesus. And he said, no, not enough. Not because they're not good, but because he loves them. And we're never good enough, are you? We're never good. We're never righteous apart from him. That's what he wanted to teach. We're never sufficient. We are insufficient within ourselves. He is all sufficient. So these two disciples, neither of them get yelled at, but one is sort of calculating and said we can't do it. The other is saying we got some resources, but it's not enough. Do we have anybody like that here? Well, we could reach C4th if we only had more. If you needed more, God would give you more. Do you believe that? When we had our first baby, I'd never held a child in my entire life. I see this little baby here. I'd never held a child. I was like the youngest of eight children, and I avoided children. I didn't know anything about children. I'd never held a child. And Bethany was born. I changed instantly. Her welfare was my lifelong dream. Her success and blessing was my only dream and desire. But you know what we did before we knew where a baby was coming? We got a baby room ready. Anybody do that? Get a baby room ready. And when the baby room's ready, in comes the baby. That's the way the church works. When the church is ready, in comes the babies. Yeah, in come the babies. That's God's responsibility. He's waiting for you. Get the room ready. Get ready. And I will show you, he said, how much, way beyond your imaginations, I can bless you in Jesus. And we're going to see that. So we see that we got two adult disciples that didn't pass the test. But now we have a little child disciple. Amen? And I call him a child disciple because a disciple is one by nature and by interpretation in Greek, one who follows after Jesus. So there's a little boy. Let's say he's 9 years old. Remember when Jesus was 12? He went to the... we'll make him 12. That's good age. That was when Jesus first went to the temple. So maybe he's 12. Maybe this is his first trip to Jerusalem. He's excited. And his mama made for him a little meager lunch. Now, barley loaves is what they fed the animals. They were very poor people. Like barley loaves, dry, yuck taste. That's all they had. Two little salted fish, maybe give a little bit of taste to this dry bread. And I know that this boy is not me because I'd have eaten it by 9 o'clock in the morning. You see, but here they've been walking all day. He still got his lunch. But that's not what's important. The important thing is this. You listening? That little boy, instead of being like I would be off playing baseball or something, you know, with the crowd and saying, let the adults do what they want to do. I'm going to go kick some stuff or chase animals or I'm going to skip stones in the lake or I'm going to do something. I want to do something I want to do. This little boy did not have that attitude. Amen. You know where he was? He made his way through the crowd of these thousands of people. And he was close enough. Are you getting this? He was close enough to Jesus to hear what Jesus said. That's pretty close. Amen? So not only did he protect this little meager lunch, but he made his way as close to Jesus as he could get. So that when Jesus quietly asked his disciples to feed these people, the boy was right there. And the little boy goes over to Andrew, doesn't even know who he is. He tugs on his coat and says, I heard what Jesus said. Here's my lunch. It's yours. Take it. What did we learn from that? Generosity. That's the very first one. Second one is, if you're close enough to hear the voice of Jesus, that's one thing. But when you obey the voice of Jesus because you're close enough, that's really a big step. So he's a real disciple, this little boy. But I want you to catch something. Andrew, when he looked at the lunch, what did he say, class? Not enough. When the little boy gave this lunch, I want you to think about this because this is so important. This is the crux of the whole entire thing. And your whole entire life hangs on this one little phrase. Because this boy believed that this lunch given to Jesus would make all the difference in the world. What do we call that? Faith. Faith. We call it faith, you see, because faith is seeing, believing that which we cannot see. The boy could see the crowd. The boy could see his lunch. But his eyes were on Jesus, you see. And he's like, I'll give all I have because I believe that this lunch will make a difference for me. Was this boy a miraculous boy? No, just an ordinary little boy. What made him different was that he was seeking Jesus and listening to his words, and ready to give anything he had to help with what Jesus needed. Amen? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. So when Jesus kind of nudges you and say, go and talk to that person over there. Go and talk. Go and talk with them. Jesus said, go and help that. Go and help. Yeah, go and do this. Go and do it. Don't say, oh, you know, I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. No, you'll be like the other two adults, you know. We adults are awful sometimes. We analyze, we criticize, we do everything eyes, except to obedi eyes. That's a new word, just made it up. We need to obey, you see. This little boy obeyed. This little boy obeyed, and he believed it would make a difference. And you remember his eyes were going like, wow, not only did I like get a way better lunch than I brought with me, but I got everything to eat, and I watched the master bless this food to reach thousands of people. See, that's what it takes. That's all it takes. We look at the big heroes of Scripture, and we say we could never be like them. No, probably not. We can all be like this little boy. Now, not only can we be like this little boy, but my last phrase is this. We must be like this little boy. Because if we are not like this little boy, we will never get to the kingdom of God in its fullness. How do I know that? Because when the disciples all these mothers were bringing their children to get blessed, and they said, listen, he hasn't got time for you guys. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is what? The kingdom of heaven, you see. It said, if you do not have faith like unto one of these little children, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of my Father. What's he saying? He says it again, actually, when he talks to Nicodemus. We don't catch it, but he says, you need to enter into your mother's womb and be born again. Now, he didn't quite say it that way, but that's what he heard. What? I can do that? You need to be born again, you see. You need to become an infant. You need to become a child. This is why children are so precious in the sight of God. Dare not hurt a child. Dare not hurt a child. Because of such is the kingdom of heaven. All over this world. All over this world. So you see, God's talking to us, eh? He's saying, listen to me. Listen to my voice. Listen to my still small voice. Get close to me. You'll hear what I'm asking. Just do it. And I will not only bless this, but I will multiply your meager effort. Amen. All of us make meager efforts. And he blesses that to reach thousands. They wanted to make him king because they saw that this was the man who was like Moses, you see, who would free them from their oppressors, and they were oppressed. And Jesus moved away from them because his kingdom is a spirit kingdom. So as we come to the close of this message, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Have you accepted his forgiveness in your life? Have you come to that place of saying, you are my Savior and my Lord? Have you become one of his disciples? And if so, have you become like the little boy disciple? Able to get close to Jesus? Able to hear his voice? Able to give whatever you have? Whenever he needs it? For whatever purpose he needs? And then you stand back and you watch as he blesses that all over your community, all over the world. It's been my privilege to be part of the global missions for 40 years almost. I've seen God at work in places where they said the church would die. Now it's thriving to the point where maybe in the next 25 to 50 years, these countries will become the Christian nations of this world. God has not only all authority, he has all power. All power. Because he is all love. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. It's been a good day. It's been a good morning. We have celebrated together. We again pray for the Morrises. We pray for this congregation. But we pray for each one of us. I pray for myself. That we might be those who follow hard after you and forgive us when we don't. You love us so much. Help us, Father, to have such pure hearts and pure minds that we can hear your voice correctly. And be able to give even the little that we have and all we have. For the glory of your kingdom, so that you would be honored in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you his peace.